We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. I was raised Catholic, and so we heard of the Apostle Paul pretty much a lot, but I had no idea who he was. Why was he special? I really had that thought when I was about 10 years old. You know, and St. Paul, such and such, and all this. I'm thinking, why are we reading what Paul said? What did Paul do? I mean, I thought Jesus was the guy, but who's Paul and why does he get this prominent place that the Catholics have given him? Well, turns out the Bible gives him a prominent place, not as some sort of a God. Remember, he is a mere mortal like you and me. He is a sinner saved by grace and used by God. But why does he get to... I mean, my goodness, he wrote 13, if you believe he wrote Hebrews, which I'm one of those guys that believes that, then, you know, he wrote 14 of the 27 letters in the New Testament. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Why does he get to do that? I think it's a good question. And so we're gonna kind of go through this. I tried really hard to be organized about this, and some of it is organized. There's a couple of little redundant spots, and I'll say I'm redundant on purpose, so make sure you learn what I'm talking about. But anyway, with Paul, he was not a Christian. He didn't walk with Jesus. In fact, he killed Christians, and we know that, or maybe you don't know that. Let's just go ahead and talk about this as if, you know, we've never known anything about him. Most scholars have him at about 30 years old at his conversion. Now, how they arrive at that, they got him anywhere between 30 and 33 years old, actually, but I don't want to get into the details of how they arrive at these things, but we don't read that specifically in Scripture, so that is neither here nor there, but he was around that age, and then being martyred around the age of 60. And also, interesting things about Paul, and we learn this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we learn that he was a single guy. He didn't have a wife, but this is another thing. If you're a Pharisee, having a wife was something very important. And so some say that he was widowed. Others say that she left him after he became a Christian. Nobody knows, so don't you worry about it. But he was single, and he liked it that way. And he was able then to minister as even, you know, he says to the Corinthians, that, you know, if you're married, you got to worry about blessing your wife all the time. He says, if you're not married, all you have to do is just bless the Lord, you know. And so he was like, man, he enjoyed his singleness and he used it to God's glory. And so we're going to look at who he was before he was Paul, again, before the age of 30. And you know, I'm not really sure when the study starts, if I've started it already or I'm still in the introduction. So let's pray now. Lord, we want to thank you for choosing a guy like Paul and for all that you've done for us, first and foremost, Lord. And then choosing a guy like Paul. It's just, in our economy, Lord, that was just a pretty risky, insane move on your part. But Lord, you always know what you're doing, and you can choose anybody and then use them in incredible ways. And we want to thank you for the faithfulness of Paul, who took what you gave him and made sure he was obedient to you. So Lord, we just ask you tonight that we would take what you've given us, we would be obedient, and that we would be sure that once we're done here on this planet, that we've done your will. So Lord, thank you for a guy like Paul. Thank you for choosing guys like Paul. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who was he before he was Paul? Well, his name was Saul. We first meet him in Acts chapter 7 because when Stephen is stoned for his belief in Christ, we see that there's a young man by the name of Saul that watched their clothing of the people that were throwing the rocks. And so this meant that he stood as authority over the stoning of Stephen. He was a Pharisee. Again, his name was Saul, but later he will be called Paul. And the reason, I think the most sensible reason would be, number one, that his Jewish name was Saul, and that was a name given to him at circumcision. But his Greek name was Paul. Now, I don't think it's any mistake of God's that Saul loved to go by the name of Saul, named after King Saul. But, like I said, I don't think there's any mistake of the Lord's that Saul would want to be called Paul after his conversion, because Paul means little. Because Saul was bigger than life, scarier than anything. Now, Paul had a really interesting, very convenient upbringing in that he's a full-blooded Jew, yet somehow raised in a Roman province as Roman. So he had dual citizenship. This worked in God's favor in many ways. And as we see when Paul, and in dealing with wherever he was, if the Romans would start to beat him, he would pull out his Roman card, get them in trouble for beating him, because Romans are not allowed to beat Romans. When speaking to the Jews, he would pull out the Jewish card. And he was able to talk to both sides, both Jews and Gentiles. That was very important. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19, we're going to look at that. Go ahead and turn there, and we will look at that in a second. But while you're turning there, it was between the years 33 AD to 36 AD. And before he was saved, we can learn about him from the things that he said. Acts chapter 23, verse 6 says this: "But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other parts were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.'" So now we know that Paul was born in a Roman province to a Pharisee. We don't know how his dad got citizenship in Rome, but Paul, this tells us, he was full-blown Jewish and yet full-blown Roman. He was a tent maker. This is, you know what? This was before he was being trained to be a Pharisee. What you do with your 12-year-old sons is when they turn 12, that's when they begin to learn your trade. And so it had to be as a tent maker. And we learn in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, says, "Because he was of the same trade as Ananias and Sapphira, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So Paul would preach the gospel and make tents for a living while he would do it. But he was a tent maker before he got saved. Now, something about this guy's heritage is that he had a lot of pride, of course, in his heritage, as many of the Jews, or all the Jews did. And he could not only, well, let me tell you what he says about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. through 7. He talks about being confident in the flesh, that, you know, and he says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He was one proud Jew. Now, his zeal caused him to persecute the church. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 7. And then in chapter 9, when we get there, we're going to find him chasing him down all the way out to Damascus. We're talking about Nehemiah last week. And one of the things I love about Nehemiah, the ninth thing about Nehemiah that I loved, is that he wasn't afraid to get creepy. He wasn't afraid. You remember, in his zeal to get things right, Nehemiah was yanking their hair, right? He was yelling and screaming at them, yanking their hair, thinking, yeah, Nehemiah, get it done. Well, remember, zeal without, you say zeal without knowledge is a bad thing, of course, but you can have knowledge and have zeal, but if you don't have it in prayer and you're not seeking the Lord, your zeal really turns into some really stupid things. And I feel like maybe Paul perhaps looked at himself in that case as a Nehemiah type. These Jews have gone wrong. They've got to stop this immediately. And so in his zeal, he's out there pounding people. He despised the Christians, the Nazarenes. Something else about him, he was raised in the best schools. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 through 5. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. He's on trial, by the way, talking in Jerusalem. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem, who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And that's where Jesus found Saul, Paul, in Acts chapter 9. So let's look at Acts chapter 9. Maybe that was all the intro. All right. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and a sudden light shone around him from heaven. By the way, on his way, this was like a 6 to 7 day journey. I mean, this guy was dedicated to finding these guys. I'll go to Damascus. I'll do the hard thing. But as he was almost there, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So we know something about Saul, that the Lord had been speaking to him even as he was persecuting the Christians. And we like to speculate that maybe Saul was there watching the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, listening to Stephen's words, trying to refute Stephen's words, but unable. And so it only made him mad. But so were the sharp sticks they called goads that would give the oxen a little poke here or there to get an ox to turn to the left or turn to the right. Here goes poke, poke, and it would go. But a stubborn ox would kick back at the stick and injure himself on it. And so Obviously, it was a figure of speech that Saul understood very clearly. If you're kicking against the goads, that means you're stubborn. And you're not moving where the Holy Spirit is wanting to move you. And I love that Jesus says this to Paul because, to Saul, I'll call him Saul when his name is Saul. I think it's Jesus saying this to Saul is almost, I always picture this as Jesus just kind of like getting down there at his level, almost to ask him, are you okay? How you feel? It's got to hurt. You've got to be hurting from kicking for so long against me. Certainly, Saul had no more defense, and he was broken there in the very presence of Jesus. And so, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's like, well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus, you're persecuting. Oh, no. Well, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And they didn't know what the voice was saying, by the way. We look at the other two accounts of this, because Paul tells his testimony two more times. But, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing nothing. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in the vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And the Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So we get the dynamics here. Ananias is scared to death, and Ananias is saying, look, if you're talking about the same Saul that I know, you're wrong and you're getting duped right now, Lord. And or if you are talking about him and you want me to go lay hands on him, you got the wrong guy. I'm not doing it. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we know that when God called Saul, from the very beginning, he's calling him to the Gentiles. Now that's pretty messed up, have your Jew having to go to the Gentiles. Ananias went and laid hands on him, and then he received his sight and ate some food. And so there it was. This is definitely the craziest thing that could ever happen to anybody. And Paul, by the way, he did not immediately talk to anyone about this other than Ananias. In fact, it took Paul 3 years before he met any of the disciples. You think, what? Look at verse 25. This is after he went to Damascus. He goes to Damascus and he makes a scene. By the way, Paul was one of those young believers that, I mean, I'm talking just 200% zeal. And he only knows one thing. And that is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's crucified for me. I mean, and that's it. That's all he knows. I was one of those guys. I know that Corey Kilgus was one of those guys. Talking to Dan Gilman, telling me his testimony. He was one of those guys. And that is, from the moment he got saved, immediately was in the face of everybody, getting in their grill and ruining everybody's life. Because I love the zeal of a new believer, but You know, new believers need to stop here for a second and learn the Lord's character. Learn the Word of God. Learn, get, hang out with some old, moldy, real good disciples. Hang out with the church. Serve in the church. But don't just go out there with your megaphone and say, y'all going to hell. But that's what Paul did. But get this. Remember, Paul is a guy who is, he's a guy that was killing Christians. And he had friends who loved to kill Christians. Now, all of a sudden, he's turned into these friends saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And so they sought to kill Paul, even in Damascus, right away. So they let him out. So look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. They go, get in this basket. They put him in the hamper, and they lowered him down. And then in verse 26, this is great. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. He did not believe that he was a disciple. Guess what? Between 25 and 26, there are 3 years. 3 years between verse 25 and verse 26. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Oh, this is funny. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. Oh, good, good, good. I don't know what I did with this morning's Bible, so I grabbed one of my older Bibles. The reason I have older Bibles is because for some reason there are pages missing out of, I don't know what they got ripped out or, you know, the dog sat on them, whatever. And anyway, so I'm using one of the older Bibles. As I was turning to Galatians, I thought, oh, no, Galatians is missing. But it's not. It's right here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, follow along with me. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, I wanted to stop there and talk about that, but I will. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and so forth. Okay, so this is what happened. Now we can go back and start to piece this together. He is on his way to Damascus. The Lord rudely interrupts him, saves him, gives him a calling. And what does Paul do? He goes into Damascus like the old bull in the china shop trick. Trying to save his life, they let him out in a basket. And then he understood he had to go away for a little bit. Went to Arabia. Many scholars believe what he says, Arabia, he's talking about the Sinai desert. I got a theory. Look back at verse 12. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God had a plan for Paul, and that was to teach, or I don't know, to put together the entire story between Jews and Gentiles and the grace of God. He had a message that needed to be heard. but it needed to be taught to him first. And who would teach it to him? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to him on the road to Damascus. But as Paul goes out to Arabia, my theory is that he was out there at the foot of Mount Sinai. I made that up. But I'd like to think that's where he went. Nobody saw him for 3 years. Nobody saw him for 3 years. Oh, I think about Moses having gone up to the mountain to receive the law. But there was Paul by himself to receive the grace. Oh, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, backwards and forwards, better than anybody. And you can see, even in this, between this and Philippians chapter 3, we see this pride of advancement of his knowledge of scripture. We see this like, I've got to be bigger and better all the time. So he knew all the scriptures. And you know, he took all the scriptures with him and combed over the Old Testament scriptures. And it was there, boom, that Paul just came to understand the shadows and pictures of the Old Testament. Oh, as Paul would say to the Colossians, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 16 and 17, you know, don't let anybody bug you about, you know, feast days or Sabbaths, new moons, because the substance is of Christ. Those are just shadows, but the substance is of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was seeing Christ all over the Old Testament. And so he didn't go there as somebody, say, from Garberville, who would say, I've received direct revelation from God. They're not from Garberville. They're from everywhere. How many people have you met that people just say, well, the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, this is the way it is, and I know there's nothing in the Bible that sounds like that, but I get direct revelation from God. Anybody can say that. And I look at Paul. Paul, you're saying, oh, I'm supposed to believe you? That you went out in the desert somewhere and the Lord Jesus Christ talked to you and now we've got to believe you? Back to this morning, right? Why should we believe him? Well, because of the witnesses that were there that saw what happened to him that day for the change of life, change of attitude, and his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and his use of the Old Testament scriptures to connect all the dots between the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, because when you read Paul's writings, now, there's no contradiction of the things of the Old Testament. There's explanation of such things. It was just this thing that happened to him, you know. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, you know, talking about, you know, feeding the ministers and stuff. And he says, you don't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And he says, do you think it's oxen that God was concerned about? It's like, Paul was seeing the spiritual implications of everything going on in the Old Testament. And so he got that being in the Word for 3 years with the Lord speaking to him by his Holy Spirit. Man. Then after 3 years, I went up, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So that was a real short stay with him because he had to get out of town. It reads in Acts chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so that was a 15-day trip there. And then back to Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30. I already read 26 earlier. Like I said, there's going to be a little bit of redundancy here. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I'm having the funniest thought right now, and I'm going to get it to you soon. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and getting and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed them against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So 3 years there, went back and ruined everything then. And so, get out of here. And then we find that there was finally peace there in Jerusalem after he had left. But that's another story. I want to say something about Barnabas. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We need Barnabases in the church. When somebody has been the biggest of all creeps, God uses the Barnabas not just to say, hey, God still loves you and God can use you. I'll be your friend. That's what a Barnabas does, right? But that Barnabas not just encouraged them, but also encourages others to say, hey, the Lord can work in this guy. But in this case, it was the Lord worked in this guy. Get the picture. This is what is making me laugh because Paul shows up and everybody flips out. Ah, it's Paul. He's going to get him out of here. You know, and Barb says, no, 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 no. He's okay. See, he's okay. He's okay. See, and Paul's like, we have been ruined by our culture. I don't know when it first came out in the early 60s or the mid 60s, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer Christmas special. We love that. Everybody loves that. You watch it 4 or 5 times a year. And when the abominable snowman, who's feared the entire show, is finally captured by Yukon Cornelius, Yukon shows up, and they can't believe Yukon's alive because, you know, he had gone through his thing. And they say, Yukon, you're here. And he goes, look. And then the monster shows up. Everybody flips out. And he says, no, 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 look. And then the monster opens his mouth, and all of his teeth have been pulled out. Right? Remember that? If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. But he says, the Bumble's got no teeth. He can't hurt you. He's got no teeth. And everybody was happy. And all I'm seeing is Barnabas as Yukon Cornelius bringing Paul. And everybody's flipped out. And he's saying, no, he's got no teeth. And you see, when the Lord saves you, he'll take your teeth out. And I don't mean that in, you know, but you're not out to devour anybody anymore. You're not out to, you know, the Lord gives you a different heart. And of course they were afraid because they remembered who Saul was, but now he's Paul. Paul, again, meaning little. Well, verse 20, we're still in Galatians chapter 1. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Cilicia, their province, Asia Minor, it's right around Turkey, today's modern-day Turkey. And Tarsus is one of the towns there in Cilicia where Paul was from. And anyway, none of that was mentioned in Acts chapter 9, by the way. But he would spend anywhere from Because it depends. Because you look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. What? Whoa! 14 years? It's either 14 more years or he's accounting for the 3 years. And so he's saying it was 11 years. But we don't know. But the number doesn't matter other than this. He didn't do anything for a long time. Years and years. Oh, and yes, he'd kind of walk in and turn everything upside down. Everybody get mad at him. Okay, go away, Mr. Zeal Man. I did feel that way. I can say this because I love him so much, and we have these talks. But man, did I ever have to deal with Corey Kilgus? You know, he said. Just slow down. Okay, I'll slow down. But he couldn't. God put a message in that young man, set him on fire, wound him up, let him go. Corey was here for 8 years. And my arms got really tired from holding him here for 8 years. But I had to. I continually told him, even the Apostle Paul had to wait until he had his message. Paul didn't just get saved there in Acts 9 and then immediately start writing letters. It's just not how it works. But you know what's kind of cool? You know, Corey knew he was going to be in the ministry from the very beginning. This is it. This is what I'm doing. Me too, from the day I got saved. I couldn't do anything else. There's no way. I had that one guy say to me, they let us do some kids ministry stuff. So me and Bridget are there doing kids ministry, and we're just having the time of our lives working with the kids. Man, we're in church doing kids ministry. This was so great. And one of the older guys come up to me one day, and I can't believe he said this, and I don't recommend talking this way to any of the youngsters, but he says to me, he goes, yeah, I remember when I was first saved, I was just like you. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? And he says, you know, one day you'll settle down. And I remember being so irritated with him, and I was just like, well, if you mean I'm going to settle down and be like you, I hope I never settle down. I think it was about 8 years later, 7 years later. Because they moved out of the area, and they were gone, he and his wife. But I bumped into him at a men's retreat where I was leading the worship. I couldn't believe it. I was like, hey. And he goes, remember when I talked to you that time? And I go, I do remember that. He says, I was bouncing off the walls pretty much. And he said to me the most wonderful thing I've ever heard anybody say to me. He said, well, it's good to know you're still bouncing off the walls. You know, I think that you can have this zeal at the beginning, but you got to keep a zeal with the knowledge. And we know, well, and I know that back to Corey, you know, he's working hard. Look at Paul the Apostle. This guy was bouncing off the walls, and he never stopped bouncing off the walls. In fact, they put him in prison, and he bounced off the prison walls, right? So anyway, then he gets involved in ministry, talking about Paul. He goes on what they say, the scholars, 4 missionary trips. Or you could break them down into almost 5, but I don't want to get into the details of all of this. We have some really cool pictures. Can you show us the first one? Hey, look at that. That's a map right there. Wait. Okay, yeah. So that's Africa. And you look up there and see where Israel is. You see Turkey there. And I was saying that. So where Cilicia and Tarsus are down in that area. But anyway, that's today. And go ahead and look at the next picture. We're going to look at about that area. Okay? So let's go ahead and grow that. There we go. First missionary journey. Look at the information. By the way, late spring 44 AD to fall 46 AD. But then after, what was it? Then in Antioch, they stayed another 3 years from fall 46 to 49. So you can either add that to the trip or not. But anyway, so that was the first trip he took. He had to go share it with the Gentiles because he wasn't at first, he wasn't obedient to that call. But you know, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They prayed for him and he said, let's go. And he took Barnabas with him. Barnabas, his dear friend, who, brought him into the ministry. And so also who had gone with them, and you read about this in Acts chapter 13, verse 15, Acts 13 through Acts 15. That's the first missionary journey, all right? They brought John Mark with them, a relative of Barnabas, all right? It was his cousin. It's good to have family there. Well, afterwards, they wanted to go see how things were going. And at the end of chapter 15, they decide we're going back. But that's when we see Paul and his sharp personality dealing with a guy like Barnabas and his very soft personality. Guys, Paul is a cop. Barnabas is a paramedic. We need both in the church. Cops don't understand paramedics. Paramedics don't understand cops. Understand as well, Jesus was perfectly both. And you and I might be, prone to one side or the other, but always be willing to be, even if you're a paramedic, always be willing to be a cop when you need to. If you're a cop, always be willing to be a paramedic when you need to. A paramedic just wants things, taken care of. Let's just take care of this right now. When a cop says, what happened? Who did this? That's the difference when my wife and I, she's the paramedic and I'm the cop. Usually that's moms and dads, right? You hear a crash in the bedroom. And then crying. We both run in there together. And she immediately throws herself at the crying kid. But not me. What happened? I want to know what happened. How could you be so stupid to let this happen? Anyway. Paul and Barnabas are going to go, but John Mark had left in the middle of the trip on the first trip, and let's go with the next trip here. Wow, look at that trip. But after Barnabas and Paul got in their fight about this, I'm not taking John Mark. That's it. He's lazy, and he doesn't do what he says he's going to do. And Barnabas says, like Barnabas's do, no, you know what? I think the Lord can still use him. Well, and Paul says, not with me, buddy. And there's nothing wrong with either side of this argument, by the way. There's nothing wrong with it. The only problem there you read in chapter 15 of Acts, the only problem is the argument became sharp. That's when the sin happened. It's not sinful to say, I don't want to take so-and-so. And it's not sinful to say, I do want to take so-and-so. And it's not sinful to say, you minister there and I'll minister over here because we're butting heads. There's nothing sinful about that. But biting each other's heads off over it is sinful. Find that in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, John Mark is useful to me for ministry. So Barnabas was right. And Paul would later acknowledge it. But Paul took Silas with him. We'll find Luke on this trip as well. We'll find Luke on the third trip. Gosh, he'll be on the fourth trip. Anyway. And this is where, on the second trip, he meets Timothy. And this is Acts chapter 16 through 18, by the way. And you see the approximate years. This is approximate time. All right. It could be, a number off on the year. But so that's where he went. You ever talk to somebody and they don't think that Paul's writing should be in the Bible? You ever talk to people like that? Maybe I just talked to too many people. I mean, that's good. I'm so glad that you guys don't experience the things I experience. But when you talk to some people and, for instance, I said, the Bible says that a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. And I've been snapped right back at, was that, oh, Paul said that. All the stuff that he did, he was a chauvinist, he was this and this, and he was a heretic. And I think, you know what? Do you realize that you and I couldn't even have this conversation, nor could we even think we're Christians at all, nor could we have the Bible at all if Paul, the guy you want to toss out, didn't write what he wrote and didn't go where he went. You and I would have, Gentiles, listen, you and I would have nothing without Paul's obedience and without Paul's inspiration. He takes Silas and Luke, and he meets Timothy there in chapter 16. That's where he meets up with a young man and circumcises him and says, let's go. Let's go do this thing. And then Acts chapter 18 through 21, we have the third trip. Ready for the third trip? Are we there? Oh, yeah. This is where he meets, this is so funny, Aquila and Priscilla. What's funny about this is that as I was speaking about 25 minutes ago, I realized what I had written on my notes. I didn't put Aquila and Priscilla. I put Ananias and Sapphira. He did not meet Ananias and Sapphira. They was already dead. So, different guys. And the Ananias, by the way, that met with Paul in chapter 9, different Ananias. But it was Aquila and Priscilla, thank you. And also met Apollos, who would be the pastor, who would become the pastor in Corinth. Now, with this said, look at all these people he's meeting. And I got a thrill earlier tonight while just off the top of my head, just listing people that he met along the way. And I'm certainly missing some. We have been so blessed in our lives to know believers from everywhere. And that's why I always encourage, go somewhere, go on a trip, go do something. You're going to meet believers. I'm thinking, wow. I have met believers all over the world and worked with them and continue to work with them, to be their friends, to pray with them, and to do this. Now, the Lord just grabs everybody from it and he just meets them up. We need each other like that. Don't be afraid to meet another Christian. because that could be the guy that encourages you, or you're the one who encouraged him. Now, the fourth trip that he took, well, Paul's journey to Rome, I think that that is aptly titled, oops, I forgot to put the year there, about 59, I think, AD. Not sure. But this is actually from Acts chapter 21 to 28. But he spent most of his time there in Caesarea. You know, after getting into it with the guys from Jerusalem, they had sent him to Caesarea, but all the guys from Jerusalem came over and they, put him on trial, put him in prison. Some people call this his fourth missionary journey. If it was, well, let's say it was. Let's say it was. It is his fourth missionary journey, but he did not plan it. He was not the tour guide. He was not the, you know, the tour director. He went as a prisoner. The Lord told him. He says, all right, Paul, you've done a good job here in Jerusalem. I'm sending you to Rome. Paul didn't go punch his ticket somewhere. From that point on, he just got in trouble. And against his will, and on somebody else's timeline, he was brought to Rome. And that was his trip. Now, I got to say, and I'm sorry for you internet people, but this is my favorite right here. See the wiggly line? All right. That was chapter 27. That's a shipwreck. I think that's funny, whoever wrote, you know, drew that up. I put the wiggly line so you know where they got in trouble. Excuse me. Paul suffered a dreadful shipwreck. But in it all, there's an amazing thing about Paul and his life and his influence, that even as a prisoner, the guards always favored him. I think about Joseph in Genesis. In just about any situation that a Christian is in, the rest of the world has got to be looking at us saying, how come you're going through this so well? And why are you so nice to me? And, you know, you could find yourself in a Joseph situation. You could find yourself in a Paul situation where the guards just let him, hey, look, you're not a problem, are you? He goes, well, no, I'm really not. And then as a result, Paul was even able to speak to the crew of the ship during the shipwreck. He was the one. Paul was great after they did shipwreck in chapter 27, when they got to Malta, that little island right there off the coast. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know what was going on, but he arrived at Malta. Paul, in all of his importance, I think one of the greatest things that he ever did was that as the rain fell and it was cold, that he was out collecting sticks and working the fire for everybody. Paul just served these people, just served them. And then what happens? He got snake bit. Snake bit him in the fire, and he shook it off into the fire and sat there, and they all looked at him saying, he's going to die any minute. And he didn't, and then they thought he was a god, and I have to go through all that. But the thing is this. Paul continued to serve regardless of circumstances. He never did say what I think some of us have thought. Maybe we've never said it. I would dare not even say it. Seriously, I don't say it, but I think sometimes in my heart I feel it. And that is, you know, God, I've been, you know, I'm serving you the best I can. I've been working for you all these years. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to suffer this? Shouldn't I, you know, get some sort of brownie points for any good thing I've done? But Paul, who I would say is probably one of the greatest Christians. He never said, oh, why do I got to do this? He just kept moving. He just kept moving. And God kept blessing. Now, I don't know how many imprisonments he had. I think we're aware of two of them in the scriptures, but there were more. But he wrote a letter to the Ephesians and to the Philippians and to the Colossians, and he wrote a letter to Philemon while he was in prison. One thing that Paul did was that whenever he was incapacitated, it gave him the time to pray for and to write to the churches. If he hadn't been imprisoned, we wouldn't get these letters because he was a man of action. And I just don't think he, you know, had that time to stop and write. And so the Lord says, I'm going to put you in prison for a little bit. Oh, good, I'm going to write a letter. But how many imprisonments? I don't even know. It turns out nobody really knows. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 28. Paul's talking to the Corinthians because they're all getting Twitter-pated, I think my wife would put it. They're getting Twitter-pated over some certain ministers. And these ministers are trying to take these people away and to manipulate them. And so Paul, and they're bad-mouthing Paul. So Paul writes to them, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through 28. He says, wait a minute, are they Hebrew? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, I speak as a fool. In other words, he's about ready to boast. And that's why he says, I speak as a fool. Only a fool would boast. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. See, we only got to read about one of the shipwrecks. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And this is something that Jesus did in Paul, by the way. It wasn't a matter of him enduring all of these things so that he could preach the gospel, but what God did is give him a heart for the church, and that Paul includes, among all of the sufferings and the beatings he took, he includes his deep concern for the church and the pain that causes in his own heart. Paul walked around daily with a broken heart. Say, whoa, who wants to live like that? I don't know that it was a choice for him. None of us want to walk around with a broken heart all the time. But God gave him that broken heart. Why? So that he would minister. So that he'd care about people. Some of y'all have a broken heart. Maybe it's broken because of things happening in your life. I don't know. Some of you have a broken heart, or maybe some of you, maybe a little on the depressed side or whatever. I'll tell you what, take that heaviness and love on people with it. The Lord put a heaviness on the Apostle Paul. And Paul couldn't figure it out. You and I can't figure it out, but you think, man, why do I love these people? I don't know, but man, I'm hurting over them. And so that was Paul's life. And Paul's final imprisonment was under Nero, and he was a boy of all weirdos. He was in somewhere either 66 or 67 AD when Paul was executed. Now I'll read to you, now I found this from an old book that I don't remember who wrote this. So it's just from an old commentary from a while back. So let me read this to you. There can be little doubt that he appeared again at Nero's bar, and this time the charge did not break down because he had already been there and acquitted. But this time he wasn't. In all history, there is not a more startling illustration of the irony of human life than this scene of Paul at the bar of Nero. On the judgment seat, clad in the imperial purple, sat a man who, in a bad world, had attained the eminence of being the very worst and meanest being in it. A man stained with every crime, a man whose whole being was so steeped in every nameable and unnameable vice that body and soul of him were, as someone said at the time, nothing but a compound of mud and blood. And in the prisoner's dock stood the best man the world possessed. His hair whitened with labors for the good of men and the glory of God. The trial ended. Paul was condemned and delivered over to the executioner. He was led out of the city with a crowd of the lowest rabble at his heels. The fatal spot was reached. He knelt beside the block. The headsman's axe gleamed in the sun and fell, and the head of the apostle of the world rolled down in the dust 4 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Whew. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh good, I have this. Oh good, I do have 2 Timothy chapter 4 in my Bible. Paul wrote his final letter to Timothy just before that axe came down on his head. What an amazing thing, what an amazing man Paul was by the grace of God, in that knowing that he was on death row and that he would be executed very soon, all he could think about was Timothy and the church. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This was Paul's concern. Paul didn't write the letter to Timothy saying, dude, get me another lawyer. Get me out of here. No, because there was something even more important than Paul's current situation. It was the situation, the climate of the church from that point on and forevermore. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul kept the faith, and that's what he saw as the most important thing. He just kept moving. He just kept obedience to the Lord, but believing the Lord. But check this out. You think about, well, he kept the faith. You know, he always saw God moving, and you know, and that's great. But listen to this. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Remember, I talked to you about that. It's like, wow, that is one of the coolest things ever. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He's still going to read till the day they chop his head off. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I'll let God deal with him. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some people believe that the lion is a kind of a euphemism for Nero himself. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. I've kept the faith. Notice all of the people that had left him. You think that Paul, being the great guy he was, the letters he wrote, and how intense he was, that he'd have a pretty good following, but he didn't. And it could be the intensity that he lived his life at. And so, with everybody leaving him, he understood that the Lord stood with him. He kept the faith even though there were times he didn't have the encouragement that probably he could have used or that he wanted from the other brothers and sisters. We should always be encouragement to one another. But what if somebody's not going to encourage you when you think you need it the most? Are you going to walk with God? Are you going to, you know what I'm saying? Finally, what did Paul have to say about himself? Why would God choose a guy like Paul for this? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Paul was faithful Pharisee. He was faithful at doing really rotten things. And the Lord took that personality of Paul, says, "I want to use that personality to my glory." And he certainly did. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Obviously, he didn't know what to do. Unbelievers don't know what they're doing. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And so, Paul, getting towards the end of his life, he just says, "I'm a leader of sinners. You know, I know who I am." The closer you get to the Lord, and I'm serious, the closer you get, the more you realize there's a lot more work to be done than you thought. And so he never had any delusional thoughts about his own goodness. But he's saying, "I obtained mercy, and Jesus saved me because now everybody can know that he'll save anybody and use anybody." I think, you know what? For all those people saying, "Well, I don't think God can ever use me or save me, everywhere I've been, everything I've done," I always ask him, "Well, how many Christians have you killed? How many? "Well, I haven't killed any Christians." "Yeah, well, Paul did." It was important for God to choose somebody like Saul of Tarsus to scoop all the way down to the bottom of the barrel, bring him up, and be glorified in a sinner. And that's why he can be glorified in us. My prayer is that, man, we would learn from Paul. There's so much that I left out. There's a lot of great, wonderful things about Paul, but that we would do as him, and that one day when the axe is falling, we would know, and we could say, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I walked with Jesus. And that's all the Lord's asked us to do, to be faithful in whatever he's called us to do. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for using Paul. And we ask you to use us. And as we would be your disciples and come closer and closer to you, as Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, may we be people who love you first and foremost, and that as a result, that you would be loving people through us, no matter what it costs. That's a big order, Lord. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Give us your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.